All right, let's take our Bibles this evening. We will be in Matthew 16 and primarily in Acts chapter 5. So Matthew 16 and Acts chapter 5. I'm going to try my hardest to stay to my notes tonight, and I need to do that. And so you'll see me look down quite a bit tonight. I want to read some things that are important to read and say them the way that I believe the Lord would have me to say them. And so we'll be in those two passages this evening. I love to preach. I enjoy preaching. And Pastor Stone is right. We do have a lot of people that are here that the Lord has gifted to be able to speak and to preach. I enjoy the opportunities to be able to come and speak and to preach. But even Sunday night, the Lord worked on my own heart about some things after hearing Brother King preach. And so I enjoy even, you know, hearing other people other than our pastor come into the pulpit and preach the Word of God. And so it's not always about the speaker, though. It's about the content, and it's about the Word of God. And so when a person, and I would say this is helpful for anyone. We all have our own styles that we like in preaching. and that's good, and that's fine, and maybe some of them fit your way a little bit more than others. But find a way to always be able to appreciate anyone that's willing to open the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and to preach God's Word. It may not be our style, per se, in some scenarios, but if you have a person that's in front of you and they're preaching the Word of God, be an encourager to that person. Now, your pastor is one of those men. Your pastor preaches the Word of God, and so be an encouragement to him when he comes and preaches as well. And that one was for free. So let's go ahead now and look here at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 33. The Bible says, "When they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, 'Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. And he also perished, and all, and even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught.'" And here's a key phrase: "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And what a predicament to put oneself in, to fight against God Almighty and to fight against his church. And so the idea here, and I guess you could say that at one point somewhere, one of these religious astute men in the Jewish culture here got something right. They understood this. Hey, just kind of like all these other guys that were behind these few here, if they're not of God, they're going to scatter and they'll be killed, or something bad will happen to them and all their followers, just like it always happens. But, hey, leave them alone. Let time be the standard. Let's put them to the test. Let's just see what happens and see what goes on here. Tonight I want to look at this idea, the marks of an invincible church. The marks of an invincible church. In Acts chapter 5, there are so many things going on, and I love ecclesiology, like the study of the church and all the things that go on in the book of Acts, a very pivotal time in church history, no doubt. However, a special time, but throughout it, you just see God working in amazing ways, and the church growing and expanding, and so many big things happening. Chapter 5 is one of those chapters, so much going on. But we've all heard the phrase invincible before. We've heard the phrase invisible, two different things. Obviously, invisible refers to something that would be not able to be seen. But this word here that I'm speaking of, invincible, is different. And so, I even thought about this earlier, if you're a child of the 80s or 90s like myself, then you probably played video games, because they were getting really big and popular during that time. Nintendo, PlayStation, Sega. If you were real weird, you had a Saturn. Anyone remember that? couple of you geeks are out there. Okay, all right, we've got a few of them. And so, sorry, your system failed, you know. Everyone that had Saturns, now they're bricks, and they've been bricks for about 3 decades. But anyhow, video games were a big thing, and there were things that you could insert into your video game. I think it was the regular Nintendo NES, the 16-bit system, the square block thing. And you could put in something, I can't remember what it was called, but basically when you inserted it into there and then you put the game into that, it would open up all these secret codes. That may have been for Sega, actually. I don't remember. The code Genie? Game Genie? We do have a lot of geeks in here. Some of you are very interested, and the rest of you are like, get on with it. But for those of you that might be interested in it, in those codes or whatever, when you insert that one thing, there's always one code that you really, really, it was always the best code. It was the one that made the player yourself invincible. I remember one game that I used to play quite a bit. It was like a Bible trivia game called Contra. Not a Bible trivia game. Some of you are like, okay, yeah, I'm going to play that when I get home. Not a Bible trivia game. It's a shoot 'em up game. But anyways, I was playing. You know, you play Contra, and it's impossible to beat that game, in my opinion, without having the invincibility code. And when you have the invincibility code, every time you die, you just got to enter in this sequence of codes. Don't ask me if I remember it. I do. And so, up, down, left, right, A, B, select, start, something like that. Some of you know? Anyone? There are some geeks in here. I am surprised. Well, anyways, that would give you invincibility, and so you could not die. You couldn't be defeated no matter what happened. When it comes to the church, and I know that's a silly illustration, there is a church that is marked by this trait, and it would be the Lord's church, the idea that it is invincible, that it is impenetrable, that it is undefeatable, and that is the Lord's church. And I want to be part of that church, right? I want to be part of the church that is invincible. And you look here in Acts 5 and you see some of those things that are character traits or marks of an invincible church. There are a few things in this world that bear characteristics of invincibility. Obviously, the Word of God, Isaiah 40, verse number 8. Says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. It's invincible. I like to think of it this way, and I've taught children many times. I'll say, everyone put your Bible up in the air. In fact, let's all do that. If you have your Bible tonight, don't be ashamed. It's okay. Put your Bible up in the air like this. It's all right. Don't worry. We're not going to do anything weird. But the thing that you're holding right now, correct me if I'm wrong here afterwards, but this is the only thing your mortal hands will ever touch that is eternal. That's pretty interesting. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You're holding the eternal Word of God. It is going to stand forever. Thank you. And I love the Word of God. It's eternal. But there's another thing that bears the mark of invincibility. I would not say a thing, but a person. I think you know who that would be. It'd be God Almighty. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 says, And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdom of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? That trait of invincibility. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 through 17 says, and the kings of mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Amen. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God is invincible. Matthew 16, 18, if you have your place there in Scripture now. Let's keep your place in Acts 5, please. We'll be right back there. But in Matthew chapter 16, you'll find the first reference of the word, the English word, church, in your New Testament. In Matthew 16 and verse number 18, in this great intercourse between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, is this phrase here in verse 18 as Christ speaks and replies back to him in his confession. He says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my, what? My church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so consider that verse for just a moment. Think about it. Christ's church is invincible. And in this passage, in the first time it's mentioned in our English language, in the Word of God here, it's interesting that next to the word church, the first time it's used, is this idea, this trait that his church, the one that he builds, not the one that we build, and not the one that's ours, it's his church, and he builds it, but that church is invincible, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? Well, I think it's very easy to look at the opposite of what it's actually saying and find great comfort in it. But if you really look at what it's saying, it's so much better, so much better. So there's been a lot of wicked rulers and nations and governments and demons, quite frankly, that have tried to eradicate the influence of Jesus Christ's church from this sin-cursed world ever since before the church was even here existing. But here's the interesting thing. It's 2024, friends, and here we are. Heritage Baptist Church. Heritage Baptist Church. This is a local body of believers here in Hazlett, Texas, that operates as the body of the living Lord, the body of Jesus Christ. We are that body of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. And if you think about this now, the beauty of Matthew 16, 18 is not that God is just saying that our church is protected from the onslaught of all the devilish attacks that are upon us. It's actually making, again, a much stronger statement. The verse is saying that hell's gates, hell's defensive gates are set up. It doesn't say that heaven's gates. It talks about hell's gates. Hell's gates are set up, and they're up just for the same reasons anyone else would put up gates: to divide, to protect from attack, to keep those that are in, to keep those that are out and trying to get in and break through, to keep them out. And so that's what the idea here is when it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Some would even say that the gates and walls can help a country with border control problems. Can you imagine that? That if you actually put fences or walls around something, it protects it. Amen. Now, I dare say that any bureaucrat or politician that's worth his salt and has a brain in his head probably has fences around his house. Right. In fact, I bet you every one of them does. They can afford it. And if they can afford the protection, they have it. In fact, they have other protections as well. I'm not trying to get political, but the fact of the matter is this. It helps, right? And so it helps a nation. It helps a home. You might have personal defense as well. Help protect you as well. The hell's gates is what is mentioned here, though, tonight. And it says that hell's gates shall not prevail against it. Hell's gates shall not prevail against what? The church. Amen. The church. And so it is not the idea that the church is something that is hiding in a corner somewhere, hiding within its buildings, cowering in fear from the onslaught and attacks of the devil. No. Jesus, as he introduces the idea of the church, is telling them that they are to be on the offense. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. You've heard it the other way around, but here it's very clear. The church is to be on the offense. And so every church that bears the mark of invincibility, that bears the marks that you see in Acts chapter 5, is a church that is doing something for God, that is preaching the gospel and seeing people saved and discipling people and seeing that replicated here and abroad and everywhere. That is the desire of Jesus Christ. That is his desire, and that is what he did when he was here. The church's motto is not formed out of some defensive posture like, and forgive me if anyone's in love with this song, but hold the fort, for I am coming. I've never liked that song. I don't know that that's the perfect picture of the church. I know no song is perfect. And here I am, armchair quarterback. I have a guy that knew 10 times more than I would ever know about the Bible. But the idea is not, and the motto of the church is not, to hide within the walls and wait for Jesus to come back in some defensive posture, waving our banner. The idea is that the church take on some other motto. Can I give you a recommendation for a good motto? How about this one? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a good church motto. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a great one. I want to be that kind of church. And I believe that everyone that's in here wants our church to be that type of church, a church that is on the offense. I want our church to bear the marks of an invincible church. Acts chapter 5, let's go back to that now. Look at verse number 1. Did you know that the invincible church is a purified church? It's a clean church. Verses 1 through 10 here. Thank the Lord that he does not deal with his church on a daily basis, at least from what I've seen, in this manner. I do believe that much like much of Acts, you find very important ideas that apply to the church perpetually, but that he, thankfully, doesn't seem to be doing now in this instance. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? This is a pretty cool church service, by the way. Think about being in this church service. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Why are you lying, man? It's kind of what he's saying. He's calling him out for lying. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He deaded, as Opal would say, he got deaded. Okay, he died. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Again, this is quite a church service. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. Oh, this is the biggest setup of all time. Please say the right thing, Sapphira, right? The whole church is watching, and please say the right thing, Sapphira. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them. Now, this is the first time she's hearing about the death of her husband and the beginning part of this service. She was late, by the way, 3 hours late. Don't be late to church, right? You might get deaded. Don't be late to church. So, behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Aren't you grateful that that's not necessarily what we see happen when someone tells a white lie or something that's not fully true in the church? Amen. Man, I am so glad, right? But there is something here to learn. Number one, God could do that today if he wanted to. But number two, there's a precedent being set here in Acts, much like nearly all of the book of Acts, a precedent is set here for Christ's church. It is this: we ought to be a purified people. It would have been an absolute travesty, human travesty, for Jesus Christ to have, I don't even like to say it in the pulpit, for him to have sinned in his mortal body. Think of that and the implications that that would have on humanity. It would have derailed God's plan of salvation, demoralized his own character and nature. No one here would dispute the necessity and the importance of the doctrine of Christ's sinless nature. No one here on a Wednesday night in this church is going to rear up against that doctrine. I'm certain of it. Amen. That all being true, can I ask a simple question? Why should we think that God would not take sin seriously in his representative body today, the local New Testament church.
Amen.
Is it not possible that as his bride and as his body, he expects a level of purity within it that represents his body well, that represents the person of Jesus Christ well? This is the church that Jesus desires to see here on earth. God dealt with sin head on in the early church, and that is the precedent there, and it's for the rest of us to follow. We looked at the church's first mention. We noticed the message and the topic at hand, while the Word of God mentions the word church for the second time. Now, let's turn there then, so to Matthew 18. Forgive me, I should have told you to stay there a while back, but Matthew 18, this was a really good passage to see. Matthew 18, we're going to read a few verses here. I'll give you just a moment. So I'm reading here the second mention of the word church in the English language here in the New Testament. And so the first time we see that the church is mentioned as a very formidable, offensive weapon of God. And invincible, you could say, right? That's kind of the whole idea here, right? But in this second use of the word church, let's look and see what it says in verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And by the way, these are very good practices still today.
Amen.
It says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Second use of the word church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's a good prayer promise, by the way. And verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And by the way, our prayer lives can be hindered by strife with the brethren. Gentlemen, our prayer lives are hindered by how we could possibly mistreat our own wives. Scripture is clear in this. But it's very interesting here as God uses the word church here for the second time, that it gives us the idea that God does not have the blinders on here. He knew that sin would always make its way into the church, infecting it from within, something that Jesus never dealt with in his own body.
Amen.
While he experientially lived as the God-man. Sin must be dealt with. God's church is to be a purified church. But it also ought to be this. We read it in Acts 5, verse 11. What was the response of the church when Ananias and Sapphira were both dead? When they got deaded, guess what happened to all the rest of the church? The Bible says in verse number 11 that great fear came upon them. Great fear. Now, I think that you can make the case at that moment that they probably were afraid of God. We don't typically like to say it that way, but I think they were probably afraid of God that day. And you know what? That probably wasn't a bad thing.
Right.
We ought to, as God's people, have a proper reverence for him that causes us to fear him because of his righteousness. And remember that lamb, the wrath of the lamb that we read about before? He is a God of wrath, and he's a God of love as well. He is a God of wrath as well. And so the invincible church is a petrified church or a fearful church. Every single person on earth lives in some type of fear. Fear is a motivational tool. Either way, we are living in fear of something or someone. I think you could put it this way. You're either in the fear, living in the fear of man, or you're living in the fear of God. And it's very interesting because the more you live in the fear of God, the less the fear of man you find in yourself. It's not that you care less what other people think. It's that the fear of God causes you to live a certain way, a certain lifestyle. And God helping you, you fear the responses and the reactions of people less and less. And so it's not a matter of wearing a no fear t-shirt. Again, wow, 90s, 80s, there I go. It's not a matter of this mentality of I don't fear anything. It is a matter of fearing the right things. And I would say the right one, fearing God. So the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the fear of the Lord causes a person to fear man less. And also there is safety in the fear of God. Sometimes God chastens a person in order to bring him or her back around into good standing with himself and his church. In those times, he might, you know, carefully and surgically use the scalpel, you know, to remove that thing in your life or out of the presence of his church. And we would be well, and we would do well when there is a known sin in the church, not to be ones that stand in great judgment, but really, like the church here in Acts chapter 5, to feel a sense of warning and to feel a sense of the almighty righteousness and also wrath of Almighty God. And so we live in such a way, again, that we fear him. We honor and we respect who he is and what he represents, who he represents. And because he has named us his body, we ought to live in a way that would please him and represent him well. Another thing that's interesting about the church and how it bears marks of invincibility would be in this, that if you look at verse number 12, you'll see that the invincible church is a unified church, a unified church. Verse number 12, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. And so here it begins in verse number 12, and it explains just, you know, soon after all this takes place with Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't like that was the end of the church. It wasn't that they got so fearful that they ran from him, but the fear that God put in their hearts for him caused them to be a purified people, but it also brought them together in a unified way. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Chapter 4, verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Well, what is God trying to get to or trying to convey here? I don't think he's trying to tell us that we need to buy stock in Honda Motor Company. I don't think he's telling us that we can only have one Honda Accord, not two. I think what he's trying to tell us here is that he wants his church to be unified. I think he wants his church to be together, singleness, on the same page, desiring the same things, the right things, putting things that don't matter to the side, distractions, disunity, strife, things that really don't matter in eternity, put those to the side and look at the big picture, the big picture. And so I think there's a good thing for us to learn as a church to be unified together. Togetherness. Amen. There ought to be a certain cohesion between church members in every church that bears the name of Jesus Christ. The unity, the glueness, the togetherness, there ought to be such a cohesion that it would cause Elmer the glue guy to start taking notes and try to figure out a better pattern, right? We ought to figure out a way to let things that don't really matter not matter so much. You know, very spiritual people, you know what they do? They take really big things and they make them small. What spiritually immature people do is they take little things, and they make them really big things. God help us to be spiritual people that can take big things, make them little, right? And God help us there, right? God can help us.
Amen.
We are all flesh and bones. I don't stand here to say to you that I have arrived. I come here to say the word of God is clear.
Amen.
And God desires his church to be unified. Are you unified with your brothers and sisters today? Is there aught between you and a brother and sister in Christ? Have you done what the second, remember in Matthew 18, the second mention of the word church? Have you done those steps? Have you gone to that person or everyone else? God help us. Make big things little. Don't do things that would cause hurt to the church. Be careful. Know that Christ desires his church to do great things. And his church will do great things as it bears these marks, as it does these things, as his church is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live in a way that pleases him. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." That's pretty sad. That's a sad letter from a church planter. Can you imagine that? That's a sad letter. Imagine Pastor Crawford were to retire and 20 years down the road after Heritage Baptist Church became something totally different. And then a scathing letter were to come into the mail in that humongous mailbox right on Aaron 156. Hopefully by then that mailbox would have been moved to make four lanes. Probably not, though. But imagine that letter comes in, and your pastor, your founding pastor, writes to the church and says, "Man, you guys are messed up. You guys are still drinking milk after 20 years. That doesn't sound like a healthy thing. You ought to be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. Ye are yet carnal," is what he says here. "For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The Invincible Church is a unified church. God help us to be just that. The Invincible Church is a persecuted church. In verse number 17 and 18, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Persecution, real persecution, you know. The Bible does say, I believe Brother King mentioned it just the other night, 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Another beautiful, wonderful promise for you. live for God, and you will suffer persecution.
Yep.
No, I've said it here before, but I believe that if you're in the trenches, if you're on the front lines, if you're doing the work of God and you are trying to do something for him that you know is right from his word, guess what? Darts, arrows, spears, swords are going to be hurled at you. But you should be very concerned when you never face spiritual opposition. There's usually a reason for it. You are not a threat, right? And so I don't want darts hurled at me at all. I don't want persecution. But more than I don't want that, I want to honor the Lord.
Amen.
I want the Lord to be happy with what he sees in me. And so it causes me to want to live for him and be part of the church in the way that I ought to be. And so the Invincible Church is a persecuted church. One wisely said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. 1 John 3, verse number 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you."
Right.
Stop trying so hard. They don't like you. I love you. The people sitting next to you, they love you.
Amen.
Be okay with that. The people next to you might be weird. In fact, there's some weird people in here. Here I am. But they love you. And you ought to love them. And if you find yourself more comfortable with the world, there's a problem. The Bible says if you're living for him, the world's going to hate you. And so if you find more comfort there, something is wrong. Something is off. The invincible church is a persecuted church. The invincible church is a commissioned church. Verse number 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So they get put in prison. God takes them out of prison. The next verse and says, go on, go speak, go preach. And then you go look at the verse number 42. I love this one. Look at verse 41, actually. I'm skipping a lot here now. I know what time it is. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Love this verse. Love it, love it, love it. Mark it down, underline it. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. God didn't break them out of prison for the purpose of their comfort, by the way. And so if they would have prayed, God, get me out of here, it wasn't because God didn't do that because they needed to get back to their families or because it was unjust or any of those reasons. He did that and said, get to work. There's a work for you to do. Amen. And the work was to go and to preach and to stand there and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. He broke them out of prison and told them to get to work. Go, verse number 20, stand and speak, verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Verse 25, it says that they came and that they were standing and that they were teaching. In verse number 32, it says, and this is interesting, and we are witnesses of these things. That's a very key word there, an operative word. We are witnesses of these things. It's almost like things have come full circle for the church at this point. And the church is recognizing after persecution and great growth and, quite frankly, the gates of hell being trampled over, they look back and say, we are witnesses of these things. That should make your mind go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, where it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses. Are you a witness for Christ? Are you doing what Christ would have you to do? The Bible says that they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I love in verses 38 to 42 of Acts chapter 5, where you see even though they deal with persecution, there is joy in their hearts. Another mark, first of all, of the Spirit of God. One of the fruits of the Spirit, joy. And they live in such a joyous way, even despite this difficulty around them. And yet they stay working. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so on this hump day, on Wednesday, I'd encourage you as the church to stay busy for the Lord. Your future is as secure as the promises of God. The church is not going anywhere. You could go somewhere, but the church is not going anywhere. It will remain. It is perpetual, and it will be here when Jesus comes back. Amen. I want to be faithful, serving, doing what he wants me to do when that time comes. And so little problems, little things have got to be put to the side. And we all, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, put our hands to the plow. Maybe some others, put your arms around one another again. Get back serving Christ together as his church. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Stone now at this point. But let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word and the perpetuity of the church and the offensive nature of the church and all the weapons you've given us. And Pastor Stone preaching weeks on end in Ephesians 6. The armor of God, all these things, because we're in a battle. And Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to do something for you. I pray that you'd help us to put
minor things to the side for the sake of the gospel, not doctrinally, but issues. Lord, help us with it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.